Thank you, Tracy and team. That song is pretty meaningful for me. Last Sunday, when I walked in here, I was not feeling confident about preaching. In fact, Saturday, I kind of debated whether to come to the church here and write a new sermon because I was just not feeling good about it. And we sang that song last week, and it was like God said, hey, just remind the people about that. That he is a firm foundation, that you and I can trust him. That's why last Sunday I didn't look at my notes too much because there was terrible what I had written during the week. And you never know how you're going to encounter God, right? Just be open to him. Expect him to do something in your life. It could be in a song, it could be in a scripture, it could be conversation, prayer, whatever. Just be open to what God wants to do in your life. We're going to keep talking about building bridges in our series that we're doing, building bridges. And anytime you have two people, there's going to be conflict, right? Because there's going to be differing values, there's going to be different opinions, different personalities, all sorts of things. And this is especially true when it comes to marriage, right? In the close proximity of marriage. You got differences. And as that old saying goes that before marriage, you're attracted to one another because of those differences. And after marriage, you attack one another because of those differences. Sheila, my wife and I, we fight about all sorts of things, about important issues. Like how the toilet paper goes on the roll, you know? Like, does it go over, you know, the way Jesus would want it? Or does it go under, you know, how my wife puts the rolls on, you know? Important issues like that, you know? Or the toothpaste, you know? You squeeze it in the middle, like she does, you know? Or do you squeeze from the end and roll it up, the way the Bible commands, you know? And, you know? Or the pantry. Do you just put things in or do you have some sort of a system in there, you know? The temperature. Sheila likes it hot or she doesn't, you know? And I'm not sure kind of when that time is, you know? And, you know, or driving, you know? I drive my car like it's stolen and Sheila, she drives in the passing lane at the speed limit, you know? And don't get me started about the dishwasher. We cannot load the dishwasher together, you know, because Sheila just tosses things in there. And me, I see it as like a Jenga puzzle that, you know, we're putting together, you know. Man, we fight about breathing. She sometimes says to me, don't breathe so loud, you know. Stop breathing like that, you know. And I know what she's saying. It's like, stop snoring, you know. Or holidays. Do you ever fight about holidays as a family? Yeah, where do you go? What do you do? I remember last year, we're in Kelowna. I was mad at Sheila. She's aggravating me. And being the good, godly pastor that I am, I approached this issue in my anger by taking the van and driving it against the curb. And I wrecked the tire. The next morning, I had to take it into the tire shop and said, can I drive back to Surrey with this tire? You know, relationships, conflict. And sometimes it gets kind of personal, right? And Sheila and I were at a counselor not that long ago. And Sheila said something. She said to the counselor, she said, if Rick hadn't done this, then this wouldn't have happened. And she drew the line between what I did as the cause to that effect. And I was mad. Oh, was I angry. But I didn't say anything there, then. You can tell I'm not that good at communication, right? Till I got in the car and I said, what'd you say that for? Like, what are you blaming me for? And I realized, like, why was I so upset? It was my identity that I felt was being attacked. Conflicts. We have them in relationships. And like I said, it can be intensified in marriage because of the two proximity of the people. As somebody said, marriage is an adventure. It's like going to war. And there's a war going on against marriages. I mean, we're all familiar with the statistic that, you know, 50% of all new marriages will end in divorce. It's not 50% of all marriages, but it is 50% of new marriages. And that stat has been around for quite a while now. That Satan and the demonic forces are attacking marriages. And I would say at a higher and higher level in our culture. And Proverbs chapter 5 gives us kind of some somber relationship warning. So Proverbs chapter 5, I invite you to turn there, or you can follow along on YouVersion. The outline is there in your program, or the electronic copy there is on YouVersion. You can sign in for that. The instructions are on the back of your program. Proverbs chapter 5. Let me read the first six verses. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Let's pray. Oh God, we're just asking you to take this written word and speak it into all of our lives, whether single or married. You know our life, you know the issues, you know the choices, you know the relationships. I'm asking you to speak now, I pray. Amen. Okay, I should say right off the bat here, the Bible is not anti-women. It may appear initially that this sounds very sexist. You know, they call adulterous woman and some of the language that's used referring to her. But what are the first two words in the chapter? Shout them out. You got it in your Bible? Shout it out. First two words. My son. So you got to understand the context. This is a father writing to his son. Or maybe sons, because he says in verse 7, now then my sons. You know, so this is from the male perspective. So don't see it as sexist. Don't see it as anti-women. That's just, you know, if it was a mom writing to her daughters, she might say something different, right? Rather than talk about the adulterous woman, she might talk about, hey, stay away from those straying guys or whatever, you know. The language may be different. Again, that was the context that it was written in, and we can apply it to our lives today. And so that's the context, and he's at the start warning us to visualize the potential destruction of sin, and he gives us kind of all of these ominous word pictures there that he shows, and particularly in Proverbs 5, and we see it in chapter 6 and 7 there. It's like he's describing two paths, and he's asking the question. The teacher, the father, is asking the question: my son, which path are you going to go down? You have a choice. Now visualize, picture, what's going to be at the end of the path? Where does that path lead you? What are the consequences of going down that path? Either good or bad, and particularly warning about the bad consequences. As he's saying that sin is fun, sin is exciting, it's enticing, you know? And so he uses this word picture, referring to the adulterous woman there. Verse 3, or King James people, what do you got to describe the woman there? What's the adjective that's used before the word woman? Shout out strange. You got strange in your Bible. The Hebrew word there is zara, strange, adulterous. This idea of somebody enticing you along the wrong path. And like I said, he uses these word pictures describing her lips being smoother than honey, but then, or dripping as honey, but then it'll turn out to be as bitter as arsenic. Or that the words are smoother than oil, but in the end her tongue turns out to be like a double-edged sword. This idea that temptation, particularly sexual temptation, creates this illusion or this fantasy, thinking that it will deliver something, but in the end the illusion is not real. And so the writer of Proverbs here is asking in chapter 5, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the teacher and the words that he offers, or are you going to trust this other path? The way of the strange woman, the adulterous woman, you know, whatever that may look like in your life, in my life. Where does that path lead us? And see the warning he's got there. Verse 5, her steps go down to death, he says. Her steps lead to straight to the grave. This idea that the path is the wrong path, it speaks lies to you and I. And so let me ask you, are you believing the flattering lies of the tempter? Sexual sin is thrilling. But where does the road eventually take you? See, in the area of affairs, only 3% of people who have affairs will marry the person they're having an affair with. Of those marriages, 75% will end in divorce. So what are the odds that the person that you meet at work who is, you know, so different from your spouse, or the person that you meet online who's so enticing, what are the odds that that future relationship, marriage, will work out? Well, the odds are 0.075%, less than 1%. You want to gamble on that? So he's telling us, hey, picture the potential destruction. And then he goes to tell us to be mindful. Verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to the one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. So the first six verses are that exhortation there for discretion. Now he gives the exhortation for prevention. And so he asks in verse 7 there, who are you going to listen to? He's saying, my sons, listen to my teaching as opposed to turning aside. And there in verse 8, he does like a word play in Hebrew there about keeping close to the path and not going near the door there. This idea of reducing the risk, like don't even bother playing with the matches because you may end up being burnt with fire. And the teacher gives there what we might call in modern parlance, kind of this if only, you know, this life of regrets. If only I hadn't gone down that wrong path. We're not sure exactly what he's referring to there, you know, about strangers feasting on your wealth kind of thing. It could be the payoff, you know, for to pay off the mistress or to pay off this person in the affair or the high cost of divorce. You know, the body groaning, I'm not sure what he's referring to there. Could be venereal disease. I mean, we're not sure, other than there's a high price to pay for infidelity. And particularly there, for people of faith, verse 14, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. What a tragedy it would be for me, you know, to lose face with you, my church family, if I would go down the wrong path. And so the warning here is to radically reduce the risks of sexual temptation. And we live in a culture that very much will go up against that, you know, and sometimes we'll, you know, poo-poo those kind of ideas. I was at a restaurant with a guy, and we were eating, and this attractive woman walked by, and he kind of mentally undressed her, you know, as he followed her with his eyes. And so I kind of reached over and slapped him and said, hey, you got your wife. And he said to me, hey, as long as I look and don't touch, it's okay. And that's kind of the philosophy of our world often. Like, how close can I get to temptation? How far can I go? You know, and so sometimes a wife will think, hey, you know, my husband doesn't pay attention to me, but this guy at work, wow, he understands, he cares, he listens. He's so different than my husband. Or the husband who thinks, oh, my wife, she's not giving me any sex. I'm just going to look at porn on Friday and Saturday nights. It's not hurting anybody. But the warning here in Proverbs, particularly verse 8 there, is keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't go near that door, whatever that door may look like for you and I. So let me suggest three doors to avoid. Verse 1 relates to married people, the other two can relate to all of us, whether single or married. First door, don't talk to people about your marriage. Don't talk about your marriage struggles to the wrong people. The verse I put on there, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Be careful who you're hanging out with, in particular who you're talking about with your marriage challenges. If I've seen it once, I've seen it 100 times, where somebody's going through marriage difficulties and they have another person, a friend who's separated or divorced, and they begin to pour out their heart, and that person says, "Oh yeah, all guys are like that," or "all women are like that." And pretty soon, birds of a feather flock together, and that person becomes separated and divorced. Now, you want to surround yourself with good people. Surround yourself with good marriages. Yeah, you know, you maybe want to have a few close friends of the same gender that you can share your struggles with, but be careful about opening up your struggles with the opposite sex. Stay away from the doors, he warns us here in verse 8, that lead to destruction. A second door is to avoid inappropriate situations or people. 1 Corinthians 10:12, I put on your outline there. So be careful if you're thinking, "Oh, I would never behave like that." Let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. And we have here in this chapter this warning to minimize opportunities to be tempted, to not be alone with the wrong people. Pastor Chris, our Chinese pastor, prior to entering pastoral ministry, worked in the business world, and one time he was sent out for a 2-year assignment. And some of you know what's that like, when you've got to go away on business for long term, you know, and the loneliness that sometimes happens when you're out somewhere else in the world and you're away from a spouse, away from family, and the risk of forming emotional bonds with another person. And Proverbs 5 verse 8 here warns us, be careful about that door. Whatever that door looks like in your life, it could be going for drinks after work, because you know where that may lead. It could be the lingering conversations you're having with somebody that you're attracted to in the co-ed baseball league that you're playing in this spring. It could be your ex-boyfriend contacting you on Facebook. To minimize the travel that you need to do for work with the opposite sex or dinner engagements. To not hug people when you're alone. To compliment the clothes of another person of the opposite sex, but not their appearance. To avoid flirting and to confront flirtatious texts. You know, there's all kinds of ways. Again, the door may look different for each of us. Now, some of you might think, "Rick, you're going overboard. You don't get it, Rick. You don't understand what happens in the business world or what my business expects of me." Well, friends, I say to you, I prefer to go overboard in setting the boundaries than rather being thrown overboard because I broke one of those boundaries. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I'd prefer to go overboard in that way rather than being thrown overboard by my wife or by you guys as my church family. See, Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality." You can circle that word "hint." Proverbs 5:8 says, "Don't go near the door of temptation." One more door. Monitor your media intake. We're all being discipled in some way. We're either being discipled in the way of Jesus, or we're being discipled by the world. And think about, how does the world portray marriages? How does Hollywood, let's say, portray marriages, portray sexuality in marriages, right? How often do you see on TV or see on Netflix, you know, the happily married couple with a passionate love life? You don't see that, right? You see instead the bored marriage, you know, and then one person leaves or somebody comes along to entice one of the partners in that marriage. And we see the effects of it. And today, you know, on Netflix, on Prime, on Crave or traditional TV, we see the swinging single life as being glamorized and the bored marriage that opens the portal to temptation. And we've seen that happen more and more. And even today's PG-13 movies are kind of like what R-rated movies were a decade ago. And I remember a conversation about 10 years ago where a Christian young adult girl said to me, she said, "Rick, you don't get it. Today in our society, having sex with someone is like shaking their hand. Having sex with someone is like shaking their hand." And this was about the time where Friends with Benefits and those movies came out, you know. And again, are we being discipled by the way of the world or by the way of Jesus? Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. What if you were to make that covenant to say, I'm going to live a Psalm 101 verse 3 life. I'm just going to make that choice. I'm not going to choose to not look at anything vile or vulgar. And you know, and when I do, I'm just going to turn away from that. I'm going to repent of it and I'm not going to watch it anymore. Just to make that decision, right? Because, you know, because again, they're throwing all kinds of stuff at us, you know? Back at Christmas time, my daughter was home from college and she said, hey, I get 6 months of Amazon Prime. I said, hey, for free. I said, hey, let's sign up. So we signed up and I got Amazon Prime and so they got their own movie channel. And so I was kind of going through it one day and I saw this series, Hannah. I thought, hey, I'm going to start watching it. It looks interesting. And it started really interesting, you know, in terms of the intrigue and the disappearance. I wondered, okay, is this girl, is that actually her father? And the running. And there were all kinds of these themes. And I thought, oh, is that, you know, actually her dad? Was she going to meet her mother kind of thing? And it wasn't too far into the episode where, again, it became sex without relationship. And F the parents and this anti-authority, anti-parent. I thought, I don't need this crap. I'm not going to fill my mind with that. Again, you and I have got to choose. What are the doors? What do they look like in our lives? Parents, what does it look like for your kids? Are you just going to let your kids watch anything on Netflix without a filter on it? You know, let your kids watch anything on YouTube without a filter on it? And what is day after day, hour after hour, that media intake doing into their mind? The Bible tells us to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, back to our chapter here. Let's pick it up. Proverbs chapter 5, where was I? Verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, let your streams of water in the public squares. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. So we've got here the admonition from the writer to invest passionately into our marriages. Verse 15 there, talking about the running water. It suggests that the relationship is to be the source of delight, of life, of refreshment. It's the contrast between the honey that starts off sweet. Thank you. The honey that starts off sweet, but then ends up becoming bitter, versus the water that's this continual refreshment. And that's kind of, in a sense, the emphasis of the chapter. And he says there, to rejoice in the wife of your youth. To rejoice means to encourage, to praise, to appreciate, to value the other person. And to rejoice is also to reserve the things for one's spouse. And the accent there on the water imagery is in the second person. It's your water, your cistern, your springs, your streams, your fountain. Not as a right of possession, but rather as this exclusive partnership in the relationship. In verse 19, he says there, the last phrase, may you be ever intoxicated with her love. The NIV has intoxicated. The New Living has the word captivated. NASB has exhilarated. The King James has ravished. That word intoxicated or ravished is the Hebrew word shaga. Everybody say that with me. Shaga. It's an interesting word that he uses there, because the word is almost used always in the Old Testament in the negative sense. That shaga is a bad thing. That shaga means to be ravished, to be inebriated. And so these warnings that are given throughout the Bible with that word shaga, it sometimes refers to a sheep that's lost or wandering, you know, or somebody that's aimless or going down the wrong path. It can be used to refer to somebody that's drunk, that they're shaga. It's used in the negative sense, and in fact, in the next verse, verse 20, why my son be shaga with another man's wife? This idea like, hey, well, don't be intoxicated with the wrong person, you know? And so the biblical wisdom calls for the husband to be captivated, to be intoxicated, to be ravished, to be exhilarated with his wife. And vice versa, of course. To find a way to be captivated by your spouse, because the danger is otherwise you will become captive to something or someone else instead. to work at being intoxicated by your spouse. So husbands, that may mean you lust after your wife in a way that motivates you to treasure her, to value her, to sacrifice her, and to pursue her above all else. Wives, you lust after your husband in a way that overwhelms the flaws, overpowers the annoyances, and overcomes the boredom that you invest in the relationship. Shaga. Shaga expresses the ecstatic joy of a captivated lover. I got from Craig Groeschel 5 ways to invest in your marriage. So let's just go through them quick. 5 things to get in your marriage. Number 1 is to get transparent. Get transparent. To create space and time in your relationship to talk. To talk about the things. Beyond just talking about the kids and the calendar, although that may be important, to talk about your heart, your dreams, the things that are bugging you, etc. We've got at the Welcome Center some copies of this marriage journal. I got this from Pastor Chris, our youth pastor, and he had seen it, and I really like it. 15 minutes, once a week, as a couple, you just kind of walk through 6 questions. 6 pretty simple questions. What brought you joy? What was something that was hard this week? What's something specific I can do for you? Is there anything bugging us, between us, that we need to talk about? What are you dreaming about? How can I pray for you this week? 6 simple questions that you ask once a week, you know? And, I mean, you don't need this journal, but it's one way to hold you accountable to do it. And, you know, I grabbed one of these journals about a month ago, full confession. Jill and I haven't done it yet, but we've got to set aside that one day a week to say, hey, you know, we're going to, for 15 minutes, just talk through these 6 questions, you know? And, As a pastoral staff, we begin giving these to couples that we marriage that we perform weddings for, that the marriages start off on the right foot of being transparent, because communication makes all the difference in relationships. Secondly, to get alone, to be transparent means it takes time, and it takes time alone. Remember when you used to date? Remember the things you used to talk about? What happened to that? Is it time to date your mate? Think of a couple, Bob and Sally. Bob was bored in the marriage. Sally didn't throw him anymore. Sally didn't give him enough sex. And years of marriage had become this dull routine. So Bob became interested in a coworker, started confiding in with this coworker. And she said, oh yeah, I totally get where you're coming from, because my husband didn't listen to me. My husband left me for another woman. And it didn't take too long where Bob and his coworker got involved. Bob and Sally eventually got divorced. And Sally, she's grieving the relationship. She goes on Match.com or Christian Mingle or some website. She meets someone, and this someone is enamored with her, and they have this intense connection. And pretty soon, that relationship becomes intimate. And Sally experiences sexual pleasure like she's never felt in years. My question is, why? What happened to Bob? What happened to Sally? You say, well, that's because it's a new relationship. It's the thrill of the new relationship. Yeah, but that's going to wear out, right? That's going to fade also. And then what are they going to do in the new relationships? Is there something deeper at play there? Is there something that Bob wasn't getting in his marriage that caused him to turn away to his coworker? Is there something in Sally's relationship with Bob that caused her to turn away? To get alone, to get transparent, to spend time together. Yeah, give time to attention and intention to your kids, to your hobbies, to your work. What about to the relationship? To go on a date, to regularly date. And I know we sometimes can make excuses, we're too tired, we're too busy. But to invest in the relationship. Proverbs 5 here is telling us, invest passionately in your marriage. Now, I recognize, you know, this idea of dating varies from culture to culture. And some of you perhaps come from cultural backgrounds where there isn't dating after marriage. And again, I don't want to offend anyone's culture. But you do what you need to do in your cultural background and in your relationship. To invest in the relationship. To invest. To take the time, to get alone, to get transparent. And the third get is to get naked. I'm waiting for an amen. Oh, okay. Didn't get it. to invest in the relationship to get naked. And in this marriage journal, once a month, the question comes up, how's our sex life? How's our finances? You know, to raise those questions. Because what do couples fight about, right? Money, sex, and power. You know, I can say that from experience. You know, we're 3 for 3 on that one, you know. And in Christian marriages, it's very interesting. I consider this almost the white elephant of Christian churches across our country. We can lament about what's happening to the Bob and Sallys in our world. You know, in our families, in our workplaces, you know, amongst neighbors, friends, whoever kind of thing. And we say, isn't that terrible what Bob did? Isn't that awful what Sally did? And at the same time, we have sexless marriages. And we can lament others and say, oh, this Proverbs 5, you know, that's not us. But verse 19, is it true about getting naked in your marriage? Because getting naked helps to produce the transparency in the relationship. It helps to deal with conflict. It's not the only way, you know, to manage conflict, but it's part of it. Fourth thing to get in your marriage is to get help. To get help. Next week, you're going to meet Ron and Judy, a couple in our church, who are launching a marriage mentor ministry. And it will be for premarital couples and married couples. And whether your marriage needs a tune-up, you know, maybe just some communication difficulties you want to work through, or needs a major repair, whatever it may be, to get help, whether it's through a marriage mentor, like the ministry you'll be introduced to, whether it's using a journal like this or some other resource, or going to see a Christian counselor to get help in the relationship. And then fifthly, to get spiritual. To come to church together as a couple, to join a D group together as a couple, to pray together as a couple. Among couples in North America who regularly pray together, the divorce rate is less than 1%. You show me another variable, another factor that can produce that kind of a stat. See, there's something about praying together. And I don't pray together with Sheila as much as I ought to. But when I do, there's something about that happens within my heart and my mind that as I lose my judgmentalism, that some of my expectations that I impose upon Sheila that really she shouldn't be carrying or bearing, those get washed away. And I hear her heart and I get an insight into her soul to pray together as a couple. The writer tells us in verse 15 to drink water, to drink running water. This idea that the water is moving, is flowing, that a relationship is always in flux, that there are regular deposits of love and communication and affirmation happening. And if you're a single person, you're trying to develop that character in your life now for a future relationship, or as you're building bridges in any of your relationships, that God is developing you into the person you're meant to be. And if you're married, to continue to invest passionately in your marriage. Next Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity to renew wedding vows. And so if you're married, I invite you to sign up for that. You know, indicate it on the connection card or see Rebecca at the Welcome Center afterwards. We've had 8 couples sign up so far, and we kind of want to have a little idea of how many are signing up for it and that you've talked about it as a couple ahead of time. But you'll have an opportunity next week. A couple of our young adult females are going to decorate the stage here, and so I have a little bit of a wedding type of appearance. You don't have to say anything publicly. I'm not going to give you a mic or anything like that, other than you got to say I do as we go through those vows. And I invite you to talk about that with your spouse and ask yourselves, yeah, do we want to do this to renew our wedding vows? One of the gals from our D group said on Friday night, she invited a coworker to join us for that. And whether your marriage is terrific, or it's in trouble, or it's somewhere in between on the spectrum, you're invited to renew your vows. Because there's something about being reminded of our wedding vows. And I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians 13, and perhaps many of you are married, you had that scripture at your wedding. As we're reminded of our wedding vows, we're reminded of God. And as we say the exclusive, you and no other, we're reminded of God's exclusive love for us, God's jealous love for us, that you and I live in love by living in God's faithful love. And he invites you to love because you've been loved by his great love. And the Bible assures us that even when we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He won't leave you. He won't desert you. He won't abandon you. He goes with you. Live in that love. Friends, look at the cross, the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. And as you and I live in that love, we can indeed build great marriages. We can build great families, can build great church, great relationships in whatever way, built upon God's great love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us. It's not our love for God. It's not our love for another person. It's his love in and through us. That's what compels us. So friends, let me ask you, what path are you on? Are you on the right path? Or does Proverbs 5, this warning of destruction, apply to you? Because you're going down a wrong path. You perhaps have opened a door, just slightly put a door ajar that could lead you down that wrong path. Whatever that path, whatever that door may be in your life, today is the day, is Jesus calling you to repent away from that door, repent away from that path that can lead you to destruction, and instead come to his abiding love, to come to his fulfilling love, because it's Christ's love that compels us, and he is the one who will give you that life. He says, I have given you life more abundantly. See, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to entice us in that way. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Friends, I say, live in that love. Let God love you. Let God love you. Let's pray. Well, let's just take a few moments of silent prayer. Some of us maybe need to turn aside from the path we're going down. It looks alluring, looks enticing, but we know it's not the right path because we know where it's eventually going to land us. So Jesus is calling you back. Is there a step he's calling you to as a single person? Step of character formation. As a married person, what's a step in your marriage? Oh, Jesus, I pray you'd speak right now in each of our lives. Oh, Jesus, you have each of us on a path, on a journey. And you invite us to flourish as we follow you. We don't want to be sidetracked or distracted by that which is lesser, by that which can hurt us. Because ultimately, you're the one who meets our needs at the core level, at the soul level. And so we want to depend on you. We want to trust in you. For some of us, it's a step of trust you're calling us to. Because we think we can't. But you remind us we can. We'll do it through you, through your love. To fill us, Lord Jesus, I pray.